All right, you can be seated today. All right, after you're seated, stand up. Just like the army. Hurry up so you can stand. All right, let's read our texts for the day. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates. Everybody say 12 gates. And the gates, and at the gates, there were 12 angels. Can you imagine this? The gates, every gate, there stood an angel. And the gates of the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. Next scripture. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. How many say that must have been a big oyster? Come on, somebody. Each of the gates was a pearl. And each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And what we're going to talk about, those gates were made out of pearls. And I want to use that as a kind of a topic, that each one of those gates is a pearl of wisdom. Each one of those gates has a nugget or a pearl of truth that we're going to recover. Back to the old book of Nehemiah. This is many hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the New Testament. It's a book of Nehemiah. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Helak, that happened in the month of Chislev. In the 20th year, I was in Susa, the capital. Then Hanani, one of the brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. It says the gates of Jerusalem are destroyed by fire. And what I want to do today, I want to talk to you on the topic. I'm going to start a series called Rebuilding the Gates. Everybody say Rebuilding the Gates. I want to talk to you about rebuilding the gates. And let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would speak not only to our minds, but to our hearts. That you would change not only our minds, but change our hearts. That you would change lives. That change is not change until it's changed. Lord, we thank you today that you would speak to us. Show us truth, Lord. Beyond what all the voices of the world are saying, teach us your ways. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Everybody look at somebody and say, that's a big pearl. Would you say, that's a big pearl? Nehemiah was a layperson. And Nehemiah lived at this point, when you read it, Nehemiah lived in Iran. And Iran, its old name was Persia, but it's modern day Iran. Can you imagine where he lived? And he was a cupbearer to the king, which today would be Akhmenejad. Can you imagine being the cupbearer to Akhmenejad? The radical fundamentalist in the Middle East that's trying to acquire a nuclear weapon. And Russia and Israel is posed to strike. Probably within, the next few months, there'll be a strike. It could be the lighting of the counter, the powder keg of the Middle East. It could begin things that who knows what may begin. But that is where Nehemiah lived. The Jews had been taken captive by a nation called Babylon. Babylon had come to Jerusalem and Israel, ripped down all the cities. At last, it attacked the city of Jerusalem. It tore down the walls. It burnt the gates, and then took all the Jews that were of any importance, took them back to the land of Babylon. In time, then Babylon itself is conquered by Iran or Persia of the old name. And now Persia, then Iran, carries away, like Babylon did, it carries away all the best of the best. And some of those that it carries away are Jews. They've been carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now they're being carried away from Babylon to Iran. And Nehemiah was one of those. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a worker. He was a businessman. And he's brought into the courts of the king of Iran, called Artaxerxes at that time. And he becomes a cupbearer. And one day he's walking and in the palace, and he hears some other Jews that had come from the land of Judea or the land of Israel. And he hears the reports about what has taken place. He hears that Jerusalem is literally burnt down. Its walls are still destroyed. Its people are in distress. And in that day, walls, what were walls for? Walls were for protection. Walls of a city would be sometimes 20, 30, 40 feet thick. They would have chariot races on top of these walls. They were massive because they were for protection. And then the second thing was the gates. The gates were not only were also for protection, but also direction. The gates were for protection, and the walls were primarily for protection, but the gates were for protection and direction. You can imagine in these large cities, there would be 100,000 people living in the city, not quite as big, you know, as Baton Rouge, but big. And you can imagine what kind of traffic jam if you only had one entrance into these cities. And what they would do is they would build these different gates and they would name them different things. They had the sheep gate, which we're going to do today. They had the old gate. They had the refuse gate, which Samuel grew up outside of the refuse gate. In fact, Samuel, Jasmine's father, grew up in Jerusalem. They lived in the Valley of Hinnom outside the dung or the refuse gate where they would bring the refuse. And every gate had a name. It had a water gate. It had and the gates were for a specific direction. If you needed water, you went through the water gate. If you needed a sheep, you went through the sheep gate. If you went, you're going to throw something away, they had the refuse or the dung gate. And all the different gates had different names to them, and they were for direction. They were for the commerce of the city. And when you entered the city, you went in different ways. When you approached the city, you just wouldn't go this main. There wasn't just a main route. You would decide what you were going there for. And so you would pick the gate that you would go there for. I've told the story where it literally, the alleyways and the little crossroads and all inside these cities, they're not mapped out like we are today. They're so crisscrossed and bending. And all this, you would get completely lost. So the gates were very helpful. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It broke his heart when he learned that his nation literally was burnt down. His nation was absolutely open to whatever wanted to attack it. Whatever wanted to go into Jerusalem could go in now. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. There was no protection. There was no direction in their life. And the people were in great distress. And Nehemiah begins to weep over that. And here's what he does in Nehemiah 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. You ever offered a quick prayer? You ever did that before in a tight place? And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight..." Now, let me tell you something. If this was Achmenishad, how many know he would not say, "Yes, go back and rebuild Jerusalem"? Any of you know politics, you know what's going on. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I may do what?" I want to talk to you again about rebuilding the gates. Let's pray one more time. Father, I just pray for wisdom today because your words are spirit. They're not just natural. And Lord, you alone can speak to our hearts and you alone can do a work that we cannot do with our own hands. There are things that need to be rebuilt in this auditorium that no human effort can ever bring to pass. Only your hand can do it. You're the architect of the universe. You created it. You're creating it now and you'll recreate it one day. And so today, lives that have been attacked by the enemy, lives that have been torn down, peoples whose lives have no protection, lives that everything is coming in and attacking them and there's no protection. Today, Father, would you help us rebuild the gates of our lives, of our city, and of our nation? Would you speak to us in truth, and the truth will set us free and protect us, that your name will be a high tower that we can run into and be protected. We ask in Jesus. Everybody said a good amen today one more time, would you? You can imagine Nehemiah, when the gates and the walls were borne down, his response was, he wept before the God of heaven. He fasted and he prayed. He broke his heart. Today, let me tell you something. I don't know if it breaks your heart, the condition of our world. If it breaks your heart, the condition of our nation. We've gone from a nation that was a nation under God to a nation you can't even mention his name in most places today. We live in a nation today whose gates are burnt. We live in a nation whose walls have been torn down. We live in a nation where the will of the people are being set aside. I wrote this down. 91% of America believes that we're one nation under God. But because of authority of anarchy among the civil courts, you can't even mention that in some places today. You can't even pray. You know, one of the good things about 9/11, nobody asked whether you could pray or not anymore. They were praying everywhere. Every school was praying. Every college was praying. Every house was praying. We were seeking the Lord. And what we have called with constitutional anarchy in the United States of America, the gates of America have been burnt down. The things that we used to believe in, we no longer believe in. Listen, when we're debating whether a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, the gates of America have been burnt down. When somewhere in America you can do that in the face of God, the Bible says with the gates, when we're debating those things, when we're going back and forth and back and forth, Congress has done nothing to protect us. The gates of America are burnt down. When 4,000 babies, listen, are murdered every day, the gates of America are burnt down. When it's debated whether a baby is real or not, or whether it's a living human being, the gates of America are burnt down. Thank God there's a, you know, we had Rick Santorum with us, and you can vote for whoever you want to vote for. I'm voting for Rick. I don't know who you're voting for. But one of the keys is he stood for life when no one else stood for life in Congress. And so when you come to the place where you've got to, if your heart breaks like Nehemiah's did for his nation, because when the gates are burnt down, anything can attack it. Listen, terrorists are coming across our borders undetected. Whether you believe it or not, it's not if there's going to be another terrorist attack. It's when there's going to be another terrorist attack. We are fighting an enemy that has, 9/11 shows, has the means and the will to use the weapons it has. It will be America's worst nightmare if Iran gets nuclear weapons. You're deceived and completely, if you don't think he will not use them when he gets them. I would listen to the ambassador of Israel say this. He said, we'd rather have people mad at a live Israel than feeling sorry over a dead Israel. Come on, somebody. He said, if America doesn't act, we will act. We will blow up the rejection. And in the next few months, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe America has the will to do it anymore. I'm going to tell you, Israel will do it. You'll watch them do it. They're in survival. But the gates of America are burning down. But not only the gates of America are burning down, the gates of families have burnt down. There are families now that the divorce rate is up above 50% to 50 to 60%. The gates of families are burnt down. There are families that are allowing things in lives that literally you would never have thought a family would allow. The gates of families are being burnt down. There's no more protection. There's no more thing. And what's happening is the gates are destroyed and every form of evil is invading. Like the Roman Empire, America is racing down a road to destruction. There were great empires, and somehow all of them thought we will never go down. But they went down the wrong path, and every one of them, Rome was the greatest power of its day, but it's no longer in power. If you don't think America can go down the same wrong road and suffer the same consequences, then your head is stuck in the sand. The gates of America are burnt down. Somebody needs to say enough is enough. And stand up and stand for righteousness. There comes a time in our lives when God begins to speak not only to nations, but to individuals, on and on. So when you begin to read that, I like this. Nehemiah, God gave Nehemiah a divine blueprint on how to rebuild Jerusalem. It was burnt down. They were being attacked by enemy upon enemy in their nation. They had no gates. They had no walls. And God comes to Nehemiah and begins to impress his heart. When he hears the report that his nation, his city, his nation is being invaded. And the divine, blueprint will work not only for America, it'll work for your life. If your life is burnt down, if your life is being invaded, if your family is being torn apart, there is a divine blueprint that God gave Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild its gates that will work not only for a nation and a city, but it'll work for your life. When we begin to go through these gates, right now they're just names because there were 10 of them that he rebuilt, and we'll talk about a few more, and I'll show you that later. But the sequence in which he rebuilt them is important. It was divinely ordained how God did it. There was the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse or dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the inspection gate. And they're just words to you, as I said, but when we finish this little series we're going to do, it's going to show you how to rebuild your life. It's going to show you how if you're being attacked, if things are being destroyed, if your life is in ruins, if your life now, the gates are burnt down, the walls are destroyed, and any and anything can come into your life, you need to know how to rebuild the protection of your life. There is a God who is your protector, but he gives you wisdom on how to bring it into pass. Because if you don't say it, it will not come to pass. If you don't do it, nothing works until you do. The grace of God is a response, and so we'll talk about it. The first gate that Nehemiah is told to rebuild is called the Sheep Gate. And the sheep gate was one of the gates where they would bring the sheep in. In Nehemiah 1, in verse 3, it says this. And Nehemiah 1, it says, he said to me, the remnant there is in Providence who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls are broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. Go to the next scripture. Then Elzebub, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and the priests, and they built the sheep. Everybody say the sheep gate. In Nehemiah chapter 3, the whole chapter is all the 10 gates, and it tells who is rebuilding them and in what order they were rebuilt. And Nehemiah chapter 3, I like it because it was the first one that we rebuilt, the first gate that was rebuilt. This was a gate that Jesus used more than any other gate. Most commentators believe, and I also too, that when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, you just read the Gospels and you may not have noticed. It says that he entered a certain gate most of the time. And the gate that he entered out of the 10 or 12 gates that was around Jerusalem, the gate that he entered most of the time was the sheep gate. And when he went to the pool of Bethsaida and healed the man that was there, it says very specifically in the book of John, he entered through the sheep gate. And most commentators, and I believe with them, that he entered most of the time when he came to Jerusalem, he entered through the sheep gate. Only once toward the end of his ministry does it say in particular that he entered through the eastern gate when he pronounced himself king of the Jews. When they put the palm branches, and we use that on Palm Sunday, we know he entered into the eastern gate, and that'll be a whole study in itself when we get to it. But the sheep gate was the gate that he used primarily. And I always ask, why did Jesus use the sheep gate more than any other gate? Why was it when he approached Jerusalem that he always mostly entered into the sheep gate? And that's because he came, his first introduction to the Jewish people was simply this. John the Baptist stood one day and said, behold, say it with me, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He literally came, his whole purpose in coming was to be a sheep. And this is going to be the analogy today because he'll not only be a sheep, he'll be your shepherd. Aren't you glad you've got a shepherd today? It says, behold the Lamb of God, the sheep that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb. You know, when the Bible says in his birth that the angels appear to shepherds keeping their flock out in fields by night. And it's announced unto them, born unto you this day in the city of David is Jesus, Christ the Savior. And the way that he saves, he's going to save by Calvary. But why did those angels appear to those shepherds? Because I've taught you this before. Those shepherds were not keeping just any random sheep. Around that area, literally, they used to have what they call Passover lambs. And they would keep these lambs around Jerusalem. And when the time of Passover would come, people coming from far countries and far parts of Israel would not have to bring their own lamb from where they were. They would come to Jerusalem. They would buy a lamb for Passover. And they begin to raise these Passover lambs for that specific purpose. And shepherds would keep them out in the fields. And then they would bring them into Jerusalem to the sheep gate. That's what happened at the sheep gate. All the sheep would come in. And can you imagine that the announcement from the angels that God sent them to shepherds keeping Passover lambs? You know why? Because the Lamb was about to come on the scene. The Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And they would get these lambs and they would bring them to the sheep gate during Passover season. And they would go over every little part of that lamb to make sure it was a perfect lamb. Because the lamb had to be perfect without defect, no blemishes on it. They would even, you got to read the rabbis, they'd even flip their eyelids and look underneath the backside of their eyelids to make sure that lamb was absolutely perfect. How many know we have a perfect lamb this morning? And when you read the life of Jesus, you know, only 33 or 34 days of his whole life is ever mentioned. You read the whole book of the New Testament, you don't realize that, but there's only about 33 or 34 different days told about his life. It's all, you would think after living 3.5 years, and John says if we wrote everything he did, the world could not contain the books thereof. And only 33, 34 days are listed there. But when you read, I think it's the book of John, one of the gospels, there is a, like 7-8 chapters about him when he enters Jerusalem that last time. He enters Jerusalem and every word he spoke is recorded. Every story he told, every incident, every confrontation by the Pharisees and then the Sadducees and then the Herodians and then the scribes would come. They'd all test him. They'd all come ask questions on and on. And it's like chapter after chapter is on this one little part of his life. And you think, why is it so concentrated? Because if you go over to the sheep gate at the same time, you'd be seeing the Pharisees and the scribes. You'd see them checking every lamb, checking every little detail to see if there was any blemish. And over on the other side, you see them checking Jesus every. And finally, he says, who finds any fault in me? Come on, somebody. The evil one cometh and hath nothing in me because I'm perfect. Come on, somebody. I am perfect. He's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb. And so Jesus comes through. You know why? Why did God instruct Nehemiah to rebuild the sheep gate first? Because let me tell you something. The first thing you need to get reestablished in your life, the sheep gate points toward Calvary. Jesus on the cross. The first thing you need to get reestablished in your life, you're going to rebuild your life. You've got to get Jesus and him crucified in your life. If you just know him as a mantelpiece on your dashboard, you don't know him at all. If all you know about him is some story that makes you cry a little bit, you don't know him at all. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus. Jesus and him crucified. If you don't know him crucified, if you don't know that he died for your sins, your life will never be the same. Your life will never change. You'll get willpower and you'll decide to be a good person for a little while. But until you know him and him crucified, your gates will never be rebuilt in your life. The starting of the gate in your life, you need to come back and reestablish that I know him and I know him crucified. I know that he died for my sins. I know that he took my place on the cross. I know that what I could not do, he did for me. I know that what I had paid, all the sins I did, he paid the debt I owed. He paid my price. And now I'm righteous because of what he did. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offering this morning. It's a picture of Calvary. When you're rebuilding the gates of a nation, they're destroyed, needs to go back to the cross. Because the sheep gate points to Calvary. It points to the sacrificial lamb. It points to the cross. You know, there was a time when our nation was one nation under God. I remember the story of a young boy from another, I think it was Africa. He got one of our coins, and he'll never forget. I read that story. He told the story. He told it. He said, I got that coin. I could not believe a nation who would put on their own money one nation under God. What kind of country is that? What kind of nation is that that would put on their coin a nation under God? And he tells a story when he arrived in America, how dismayed he was when he saw what literally this world, this nation had become. Let me tell you something. This nation, if it's going to be great again, needs to return to a nation under God. We're not strong in our military might. There's not enough bombs. There's not enough weapons. There's not enough x-ray machines. There's not enough patrol guard. There's not enough to protect us if God raises his hand from us. The only reason we're a great nation is because God's hand has been on this nation. No nation on the face of the earth has sent more money to missions than America. No nation on the face of this earth. But you know what? The tide has turned now. Nations of the world are sending missionaries to America. The nations of the world now are beginning to give to America. China owns most of them. I know not most of them. China owns a big chunk of American soil in our life because a lot of things we saw. You know why? Not because we've become weaker in our, because we've gone away from the God that made us who we are. We're not self-made. We're made because we were one nation under God, indivisible. Listen, we believed in it and begin with. And if a nation's going to rebuild itself, it's got to go back to the cross. Listen, when answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. When you don't know enough because of the cross, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've learned this. When you see 9/11 happen, America turned back to God for a little bit. And then we went back on our own way again. We began to do what we wanted to do. Revelation 12:11 says this. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody say, by the blood of the Lamb. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan does not fear us. Satan does not fear our romantic novels. Satan does not fear our singing. Satan does not fear. But what he fears is the blood of the Lamb. What he fears is when you go back and rebuild in your life the power of the blood of the cross. When you rebuild the power of the blood of the Lamb of God, you stand and learn. When you fight for your family, you fight for it by the blood that's on the doorpost of your home. There was no power of 2x4s and 4x4s and a better roof and all this. The only thing that kept the death angel out was the blood of a little lamb on those doorposts. It was more powerful than any lock or deadbolt you could have put on that door. And if you're going to protect your family, you got to learn again about the power of the blood in your life. You got to speak for it. You got to speak over your kids. You got to believe for your kids. You got to speak, because the only thing the devil is afraid of, he's afraid of the power of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So I've learned this in a life when you can begin to build. And if you don't think that works for a nation as well as it works for a family, you don't understand the power of a nation. We had godly men and godly women. Some of our founding fathers were men of great faith and believed God with all their heart. They prayed. They sought God. Abraham Lincoln, you read over and over, on his knees praying for God to help him through the darkest times of our nation. You begin to learn. You begin to rebuild the walls. Colossians 1:20, and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Everybody say peace. Making peace by how? By the blood of the cross. Let me tell you something. There is peace between me and God today. One day you're going to hear Terry Workman is dead. Somebody's going to announce this from the pulpit. Pastor Terry has gone on. Listen, don't you believe for an instant I'm dead. I'll be on the hills of glory shouting, living supernatural life for a million years out yonder. How? By the blood of the cross. You know why? Because I've got peace with God. I don't have to fear the day that I'm about to die. And you know one thing I've learned in life? I don't sit around worrying about the day I'm going to die. You know why? Because I don't have grace for that yet. If I begin to think, how am I going to die? I'm going to breathe my last breath. What's going to happen? I'm going to close my eyes. What's going to happen when I close my eyes that last night? I don't have grace for that now. He said, take no thought of tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He'll give me the grace when I need the grace out yonder. Come on, somebody. When I close my last time, I'll have the grace. I remember Billy Hornsby that just went to be with the Lord. He told us, and you heard his little testimony. I played it one time. And he talked about it. He says, you know what? He almost died two or three times before he finally went on to be with the Lord. And he said, you know what? If this is what death is, this ain't too bad. He said, I'm ready to meet the Lord. He said, I have grace now to meet the Lord. Because the Bible says we have made peace. God has made peace by the blood. Christ has made peace between who? Between God and man. God is no longer angry at you. You pray, listen, peace has been made. He reached up into the highest heaven and took the hand of God and put it on his chest. He reached to the lowest depths of sin, took your hand and my hand, put it in God's hand, and there's peace between us today. God loves us. He's not angry anymore. There's peace there over and over again. Thank God for the cross. You know, Revelation 5:9 says this. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people to God from every tribe and nation and tongue and people. Aren't you glad by the blood of the cross? If you're going to rebuild your family, start with the blood of the cross. Learn about it. Understand it. Know its power. Know the privileges it brings. The sheep gate points to the cross. The sheep gate says God's top priority for individuals is not buildings or budgets or book reviews or whatever else. It's the blood of the cross. If you're going to begin again in your life, if you're dismayed, if you're lost, start building again at the basis and learn about the blood of the cross. Look at Hebrews 9:2. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Listen, we're not saved by being good. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. A nation is not saved by being good. It's saved by the blood of the Lamb. You know, one of the greatest psalms ever written was Psalms 23. It was a psalm that David wrote because he had been a shepherd. It was a psalm that he wrote, and he wrote it concerning shepherds. And David was introduced as a shepherd, just as Jesus is the great shepherd introduced. And I want you to read this in Psalms 23. Everybody say this with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what? I shall not want for love, because the Bible says God is love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Say that with me one more time. I shall not want. Say it one more time. I shall not. You know what David said? When you learn and when you begin to rebuild the sheep gate in your life, remember that you're the sheep and he's the shepherd. And remember, you're not going it alone, but you've got a shepherd in your life. And you can say as David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for love, because the Bible says he is love. I shall not want for peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. I shall not want for joy, because in his presence is fullness of joy forevermore. I shall not want for healing, because by his stripe I have been healed. I shall not want for forgiveness, because he forgave me by the blood. Or rest, because he's my great rest. I shall not want for provision, because he makes a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to tell you, when you begin to learn and begin to rebuild the sheep gate of your life, you begin to say this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know what you're lacking in this morning, but I can tell you this. You've got a shepherd who will provide all that you need. David said, I, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look at verse 6 of Psalms. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Everybody say goodness and mercy. You know, you've got two invisible celestial agents that follow you around all the days of your life. You may not know this, but when you begin to rebuild the sheep gate, you begin to remember this. I've got two agents of God that follow me wherever I go. One of them's named goodness, and one of them is named mercy. You know what goodness is? Goodness is when you get what you don't deserve. Somebody just good to you. I mean, that person just good to me. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Come on, somebody. And following all the days of your life are those two agents. One that's giving you what you don't deserve, and one that's giving you not what you do deserve. Or something like that. Something real good like that. It ought to be real good, because they're following you all the days of your life. David says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You cannot see them, but they're following you. You cannot tell them, but they're always there. Let me tell you, he's your defender. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 6 says again, that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Go back to, 6. It says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I tell you that David said, I shall not want for anything for eternity. He said, listen, this is not just for life. This is for eternity. Can I tell you something? The goodness of God is not stopping when I kill over dead on the earth. The goodness of God and mercy, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And then I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, somebody. You know what? Listen, you're going to go there forever. The dead in Christ shall rise again. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. He is coming. Listen, there's a city where there is no death. There is no sickness. There is a city, the former things have passed away. I like verse 1 says this again. I'm going to get this all over like a shotgun effect. But Psalms 23 and 1 says, the Lord is. Everybody say the Lord is. Say it again. Say the Lord is. Not that he was. Not that he's going to be. Everybody say it one more time. Say the Lord. Say it one more time. The Lord. The Lord is. The Lord is. You know what that means? Let me tell you something to say. Don't debate God. Wherever you're at, don't debate him. Just declare him. Don't debate him. Just declare him. Don't debate somebody whether there's a God or no God. Just debate him. You know, just go. Atheists and agnostics want to debate God. You know what David said? All David said was, the Lord is. The Lord is. He's my shepherd. But the Lord, everybody say it one more time. Say the Lord is. The Lord is. I don't debate him. He just is. The Lord is. Creation declares the glory of God. The sun, moon, and stars, the celestial evangelists, they travel across the world 24 hours a day, proclaiming in every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're telling that God is and God exists. You know what I like about Jesus? He said this one time. He said, you know what? He said, God is the God. He's the living God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the now. He said, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. What he was saying was this: to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God still is. They're not dead and gone. Listen, when you kill over one day, God still is. He'll be your shepherd now. He'll be your shepherd then. It doesn't stop. The Lord is. That means he's the God of the now. Whatever it is. Why is that important? Because if you're in trouble, you need to know that the Lord is. If you're in a panic, you need to know the Lord is. If you're in need, you need to know the Lord is. If you're in whatever situation, you need to know the Lord is. Everybody say the Lord is one more time, would you? The Lord is. Some of you, you know, you're walking through some tough times. Isn't it good to know that the Lord still is? He still is in your marriage. He still is whatever it may be. Psalms 23:2 says this: he leads me, or he makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads. Everybody say leads me. You know, the Bible says, you can tell whether or not you're following him or not, and that is he leading you? And does he lead you? He will hear, you know, is he leading you? There are two kind of animals that we're likened to. You are either a sheep or you are a goat. That's what the Bible says. A sheep is led by the shepherd. A goat, every time the shepherd tries to lead him, says, I would, but I would come out, but I would go and do that, but you need to get your butt out of the way. Come on, somebody. Some of you got bigger ones than other ones. You got, there's big butts and there's little butts. I would do that, Lord, but because if you're going to be a sheep, you've got to follow the shepherd. If you're going to be a sheep, you're led by the shepherd before you can be a sheep. We'll go on that. All right. You know, it's a humbling thing. Let me tell you this. It's a humbling thing to think of yourself as a sheep. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but sheep are dumb. One of the dumbest creatures on the earth is a sheep. They are nearsighted. Sheep are nearsighted. Yeah, you know that a sheep will follow another sheep right off the cliff. They won't stop until they're piled, you know, high enough to where there's no more cliff. They'll keep right on following the one right in front of them. They'll follow them right off the cliff. You know why? Because sheep are dumb. And they are near. And when you say, oh, the Lord, you know what you're saying when you say the Lord is my shepherd? You're saying you're a sheep. Come on, somebody. And a lot of people don't think this through. They are nearsighted. They're dumb. They're nearsighted. On and on. You know, sheep jumping off. You know why? Because they're stupid. They're dumb. I mean, sheep are just that way. Recognizing you're a sheep begins with admitting, I don't know everything, and I'm totally dependent on the shepherd. I don't know everything. I'm totally dependent on the shepherd. Sheep are the most defenseless. I mean, let me ask you, how many of you have ever said this to yourself? How could I have done something so stupid? How could I have done something so stupid? Okay, let's go right on. How many have ever walked in a room and then couldn't remember why you walked in the room? You remember that? Yeah. Isaiah 53 says it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know why? Because sheep are stupid. They go astray. They get lost. They don't know the way. They start out eating. They just follow something else. They get preoccupied. And God, listen, God knows the way. All we have to do is follow him. But sheep are not only stupid, they are defenseless. Only thing they got to protect them when a lion comes is, They got no fangs. They got no teeth. You know what? You never think of a sheep. You don't never think of the word ferocious. You know, we call ourselves the LSU Tigers. You know, the Kentucky Wildcats. We don't call ourselves LSU sheep. Come on, somebody. How many of you have a sheep? How many of you have a sheep as a guard dog? Anybody here have a sheep as a guard dog? You don't have a sheep, go, shake them, sheep. You know why? Because they are defenseless. Sheep are when you're saying the Lord is my shepherd, you're admitting all of that kind of stuff. You're saying without him, I'm defenseless. Without him, I'm stupid. Without him, I'm dumb. Without him, I'm nearsighted. Without him. And as soon as you admit it, you begin to admit, I need a defender. I need somebody that'll stand in the gap for me. I need somebody called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah who'll come to my rescue in situations. When you begin to know that he's a shepherd, one of the greatest and fearless men of old age was a shepherd, because many times a shepherd would defend his flock. Like a real shepherd. David says it. He said when Saul took him in to be part of the kingdom, he says, I'll go kill Goliath, because when I was a shepherd, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. I mean, would think twice about killing a bear and a lion. You're out there by yourself. You're a teenage boy. And David says, I'll tell you what a true shepherd does. A true shepherd defends the flock. He killed a lion and I don't know how he killed him, but the Spirit of God came upon him. And when you admit that you're a sheep, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm your sheep and you're my shepherd. I'm totally dependent on you. Listen, right now, when you admit that, something happens in the supernatural realm. You begin to rebuild the sheep gate of your life, and suddenly the shepherd of old, the great shepherd of the sheep, stands up and began to fight your fight for you. He'll defend you when nobody else can defend you. He'll protect you when nobody else can protect you. He'll defeat your enemies. In fact, the Bible says once he went to the demonic at Gadara, full of demons, and the Bible says nobody else could help that man. And when Jesus showed up, the demons began to cry out, why have you come to torment us? He is powerful. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He'll protect you from your enemies. When you say, Lord is my shepherd, that's saying, I'm a sheep, I'm defenseless, I'm dumb, I don't know the way, but I'm going to know this. I can have the mind of Christ. He can speak to me. Where he leads me, I will follow. What he says, I will do. What he prays, I will go where he wants me to go. Come on, somebody. But come on, give him a good clap offering this morning. He is. Sheep are defenseless. Let me tell you something. Let me just give you a little advice here as a pastor. If you ever hear somebody tearing down a brother or sister in the Lord, get away from them. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. But pastor, they look so good. You're nearsighted. Don't worry. You're nearsighted. Get away from them. Run away from them. You don't need to be near them. You've got poor eyesight. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says it this way. I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater or reviler. Everybody say reviler. You know what the word reviler means? I looked it up. It means in Webster, someone who subjects someone to verbal abuse. Listen, I've learned this in my life. One of the great things I love about being a pastor here, the average stay of a pastor in America is 2 to 3 years. Going to get a better man. Can I tell you why? Let me tell you why we're different. I used to pastor another church in town. Some of you may not know that. But I was a pastor of a denominational church in town. I lasted 2 years. They ate me up and spit me out. They got out of, I won't say all of them went by. But you know what I want? You know what? There's a scripture. I'll just give you this for free. This is all for free. This is not for us. This is if you happen to be visiting. You know what it says? It says, Jesus said this one time, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Let me tell you what happens in most of the denominational churches or any other. Let me tell you what happens. You know when they eat up the pastor and spit him out, they just ate up the man that God sent to them. And the Bible says, let me say this. When they throw out, he says, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that rejects me rejects the one that sent me. When they spit out the pastor God gave them, Jesus and the Father packs their bags and leaves too. That's why they got 40, 50 people in their church.
Going to get a better amen this morning.
And so what, I don't know where I was, but let me just say that I've learned that in life. That's why it's been such a joy for 30 some years to be here. Because of this, you've got to learn that if you listen and you hear all that junk going on, you know this, get away from them. And I've learned this in my life. When we do this quite a bit, we've asked people to leave. You know why? Because we're shepherds of the sheep. And we do when you know, we're Kenny and I and all the rest of us and Nick and Kirby and Ben. You know, we're all, you know, we're not power hungry and all that stuff. But we are very jealous over our sheep because the Lord has put us in here because we're through that. And I've told people this, if I can find them, if I begin to hear that stuff and I don't hear all that, I'm just standing where everything's calm and quiet. It's just that our hearts are there for the sheep. You know, Psalms 23, go to the next scripture. Psalms 23 and 2 says, everybody say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what? Have you ever had the Lord make you do something? Have you ever had the Lord make you do something? Stay around. He will make you do some things. Everybody say makes. He makes me lie down. Sometimes a sheep doesn't lie. I don't know if you got a dog. I got a dog, and sometimes he won't eat, or she won't eat, and I have to make her eat. And the Bible says he makes us lie down in green pastures. Green pastures was springtime. Green pastures was when a shepherd knew that there would be a winter, but the sheep had to eat a lot during the springtime so that it would be prepared to endure the wintertime. So he would make them lie down in deep green grass to eat and to get fat so they could survive their future. And all of us have times in our life when there are spring times of our life. Let me tell you what you're going to do if you're going to rebuild your gate. You've got to take advantage of the spring times of your life. You've got to take advantage when you read the word and everything means something to you. You've got to take advantage of the times when every prayer you pray gets answered. You've got to take advantage of the springtime when the Lord makes you lay down in green pastures. He'll give you abundance. You think, I don't want any more. I mean, I've had so much. He gets you prepared for the future. And then spring gives way to summer and then fall and winter. And eventually it begins winter and you say, where are you, God? Let me tell you something. You know what? Let me just get in the natural. In your 20s, you can wear anything and look good. I mean, you can have a burlap bag on you and look good. Is that right? Just look good. In your 40s, your hair and your teeth and your stomach start coming out. At 60, it's patch, patch, patch. All the names in your little black book are doctors. Come on, somebody. You sit on the back porch and you watch the sun set, if you can stay awake that long. At 80, it's winter time. You get winded playing checkers. You sit in a rocking chair, you can't get it going. Come on, somebody. That's when you go to the refrigerator, you can't remember why you went to the refrigerator. And everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. Come on, somebody. But it's also that time when the Lord whispers in your ear when you get on up in age, why don't you get ready to come home with me? I've got everlasting green pastures, and you can dwell with me. And David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everybody say forever. Everybody give the Lord more good clap off. Come on. Rebuild the sheep gate. How many of you have a need in your life? Lay everything aside just for a minute this morning. I want to play an old song that I love. And bring the lights down a little bit, would you? This is an old spiritual. One of my favorite old spiritual songs I ever loved had it not been for the Lord that was on my side, where would I be? And Linda Randall with Andre Crouch does this rendition of it, and I liked it. Just let the Lord lead you. And today, remember this, say, when you hear this thing and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because, and you know why? Because he's your protector. Listen to this old song and we'll go back with it. Thank you. Everybody stand up today, would you? Maybe you got a need today that only the Lord can meet. The Lord, everybody say the Lord is. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your body. Close your eyes just for a little bit this morning. And I just feel like that the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody say that with me. Say the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, maybe it's in your body. Maybe it's in your family, your emotions. You know, one of the keys is you got to admit I'm a sheep. And Jesus, you're my shepherd this morning. I want you to pray this with me with your eyes closed. Pray this with me. Say, great shepherd, I confess I'm totally defenseless and I'm dependent on you. I'm a sheep of your pasture. Lead me and I will follow. I lift up my needs for you. For your word says the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I receive your word in faith. Now, I want you to tell the Lord, I want you to take a minute, I want you to tell the Lord what your need is. Maybe it's for your family, it might be for your finances, it may be your body, it may be emotions, it may be for a friend, it may be a mom or a dad. I want you to right now, just between you and your shepherd, I want you to say, Lord, I'm wanting in this area. Lord, I have a need in this area. Right now, just say it to the Lord. Just between you and the Lord, just right in your heart, to say, Lord, I have a want. There's a want in my life right now. There is a need. There's a lacking right now, Lord, in this area of my life. It's this, Lord. And you said you were my shepherd. And so this morning, I confess with my heart, Lord, that you are my shepherd. I confess with everything in me, Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. I rebuild the gate, the sheep gate this morning. I rebuild it. I'm not coming on any goodness of my own part. I'm just coming because you said goodness and mercy would follow me all the days of my life. You'd give me what I don't deserve, and you would not give me what I do deserve. Your mercy would follow me. Your goodness would overtake me. Lord, this morning, I'm saying one more time with my heart, I'm rebuilding the sheep gate of my life. I'm rebuilding the power and the basis of the blood of the cross. I believe I'm where I'm at right now because of what you did. Nothing I have done but what you did. And I just receive it this morning right now. I want you right now begin to say that. Listen, right now in the spirit realm, when you begin to speak these things, it's the same as the day you got saved. You begin to rebuild things that have been burnt down. Maybe the sheep gate's been burnt down in your life and you become defenseless. I'm going to tell you something. This morning, you begin to receive the strength of the power of His Word. You begin to receive truth, and truth always sets free. Truth is always a protection. Truth is always a tower that you can run into. When you begin to know Him and know His name, it becomes a protection for your life. And this morning, let the truth of God begin to invade you one more time. Let the truth of God begin to stabilize you. Let the sheep gate begin to be rebuilt in your family. Begin to say right now, I make a commitment in my heart. I'm going to surround my family by the power of the blood. I've done everything else. I provided for them physically. I bought them shirts and shoes and cars and insurance. I bought them pencils and pens and computers and laptops. I bought them iPads, and I bought all those things to protect them. But now I'm going to begin to recover the power of the blood to protect them physically and spiritually and mentally. I begin to rebuild the sheep gate of my family. I'm no longer is it going to be lying in ruins, no longer burnt to the ground, but it'll become the power of my family's life. It'll begin the protection that nothing else can protect it like that. Nothing else can provide against the death angel except the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. This morning, Lord, we confess that we're defenseless. We confess, Lord, we have no power against the enemy. But Lord, you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this morning we receive the power of the defender of the great shepherd. This morning, Lord, we invite you back to be our defender one more time. We thank you for giving us wisdom, Lord. We repent for using our own strength, our own wisdom. And this morning, Lord, we say you lead and we will follow. We'll follow you wheresoever you go. We'll listen to your voice. We'll hear your voice and we'll follow your voice this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody say a good amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? Come on. Hey, let me tell you something. You think this will take me a long time to rebuild this gate. Can you guess how long it took Nehemiah and that group in Numbers 3, Nehemiah chapter 3, they built all 12 gates, all 10 gates there though. Guess how long it took them to rebuild all the walls and all the gates. Guess how long it took them? 52 days. Everybody say 52 days. It says, even our enemies realized this was work done by God, not by man. Can I tell you something? It don't take you a long time to rebuild your sheep gate this morning. All you have to start doing again is say, hey, Jesus, I just need you. Would you bow your heads one more time before we quit? I want you to do this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really established that gate in your life ever. And you've just lived your own life. You've known about Jesus, but you never really accepted the power of the blood. And never understood what he did at Calvary. Become your sheep. And he took your place at the cross. And what he's doing this morning is this. If you want to start afresh and new and really make a difference in your life. If you're tired of living like you've been living. If you're tired of the same old and one thing after another. It seems like it's just a circle of defeat and a circle of. You know what God can do for you this morning? God can make a difference in your life. And he can begin to set up a sheep gate in your life. How does that happen? You just say, Lord, I can't save myself. I realize this morning I'm a dumb sheep. I'm defenseless. I'm nearsighted. I'm stupid. I don't have the ability to save myself. Would you save me? And all you have to do is cry out and say, Jesus, be my shepherd. Would you save me? Would you be my, I want to be a part of your family. I want to be a part of your fold. That's all you have to do is just cry out to him. Say, Lord, forgive me for all the sin I've done in my life. I repent of it all. I turn, but Lord, right, best of all, I trust in you this morning. I believe in you. I'm not going to believe that I'm going to be a goody-goody two-shoes. I'm just going to believe in the power of your blood that it paid my price between me and God. And you have made peace between me and God. And so this morning you say, Jesus, I receive you. I accept you. I love you. I trust in you. I have faith in you. I look towards you this morning. And you just say that in your heart right now. And guess what happens? It doesn't take a week or 2 weeks. It happens right now, instantly in your life. Right now, a change can occur. Right now, you can go from being in darkness to being in light. Right now, you can go from a goat to a sheep just by saying, Jesus, save me. Father, right now, every heart that's had that desire, would you, Lord, save them in the precious name of Jesus? Everybody said amen. Amen. Hey, let me do this. I want the Lord to bless you. And I want the Lord to keep you. I want the Lord to lift up his countenance upon you. I want the Lord to give you peace. And I want the Lord to be your defender. I want the Lord to be your provider in the name of Jesus. And everybody said a good amen. Give him one more good clap offering. God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.